All right, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'll read the first 18 verses again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, that he cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we again pray Thee that You would open up Your Word unto us, that we might see Christ. In His name we pray, Amen. So as I had said a couple of moments ago, again, there was a lot of political turmoil in the news this week. Many things are going fast. Things are happening very quickly. We do subscribe to two newspapers, and I find that when I get it, it's already a day late. At least it's not censored, as far as I know. What they print at least arrives on my doorstep. The things I read on the internet, I should say the things that are not censored and the things that they want me to know, if you do a search, you'll see that oftentimes it's listed in the order of time. So the other day I was looking at something and that was 14 minutes old. Something after that was like 3 hours old. And I'm like, who's going to read news that is 3 hours old when you can read news that is 14 minutes old? So I read through it, try to find out what's going on in the world. And then I ask myself, as I had said before, don't we already know what's going on in the world because we have read about it already in the Bible? So the question is, why would you read yesterday's news or news that's 14 minutes old when you can read tomorrow's news right now? And you can do that when you open the Bible. So before we got started this morning, I checked in the Bible because I wanted to see if Christ was still on his throne. And guess what? He is still on his throne. So he who is the Almighty, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he who is the beginning and the ending, still sits on his throne and rules and reigns over all things. Last week I said several times that Christ created all things. And as such, he rules over all things. So this week, again, as last week, I want us to have firmly set in our hearts and our minds that Jesus is the Son of God, and as God, rules and reigns over all things. Isaiah chapter 9, which we read in celebration of Christmas, prophesied, quote, that unto us a child was born, and to us a son was given. And the government is upon his shoulder. All principalities, all powers, all thrones and dominions were created by him and for him. The government is on his shoulder. He rules and reigns over all things. In that same section of Isaiah, it says that he is called the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's called those things, the Almighty God and the Everlasting Father. I'm speaking of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who is also called the Everlasting Father. He is the great I Am. He is the great I Am. That is a term that God uses to identify himself to Moses. That is also a term that Jesus uses to refer to himself several times in the Gospel of John. So we have to keep this foremost in our minds that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. rules and reigns over all things. So again, last week we affirmed the deity of Christ Jesus. And as such, we should be certain that all things are ordained for his glory, and that he is working all things out for our good, with the intent of having a people for himself, a people who are made in his image after his likeness, a people who are partakers of the divine nature, a people whom, though presently living in this world, are not of this world, having been called out of it by divine prerogative. Been called out by Christ Jesus, who through the cross has overcome the world. He has overcome the world, he has overcome sin, he has overcome death, and he has overcome Satan. He has overcome all of the enemies of his people. Sin and death. Scripture says that death is the last enemy. Christ Jesus has overcome all of our enemies. So this morning, I want to again step back with a bird's eye view, more specifically an eagle eye view, which is language taken from Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, which intimates the divine nature of Jesus, which is set before us in the Gospel of John to a greater degree than it is set before us in the other three Gospels. Again, the Gospel of John opens up. The entire Gospel is in this first chapter, and the deity of Christ is so clearly set before us, and his rule and reign over all things starts in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. It starts with a macroscopic view of who Christ is, his eternality and his power. And last week we drew parallels from Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to do that again today, because that's the way God wrote the Bible. He has put these parallels right in front of us here. So this morning I want to cover that Jesus, who is God, is the light of the world. And what that means in the light, it's a play on words, and what that means in the light of Scripture, and the relationship between light and life, and that we, his people, are lights, plural, of the world. So last week we came to appreciate the parallel in Scripture between what is written here in the first three verses of the Gospel of John and what was written elsewhere in the Bible, particularly in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And today we're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 in particular, verses 8 and 9 in particular, and then John chapter 3, verses 19 and 21 in particular, in this context of light. So I'll read that again. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Verse 8 and 9, "He was not that light," speaking of John the Baptist, "but was sent to bear witness of that light." Can't see the light without a witness. Verse 9, "And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now flip over to John chapter 3, verses 19 and 21. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 21. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Now, having read that, now I want to read Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. And hopefully the Lord will open unto us the parallels that are set before us here. Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." So, having read this, now I want us to appreciate the parallel between what is seen here and what we just read in the Gospel of John. And when you see this parallel, my desire is that you will appreciate how great and mighty God is, that he orchestrates all things including the creative order of the earth, for his glory and for our good. How he illustrates gospel principles in the creative order of the earth, and how they teach spiritual truths, affirming his intimate control over all things. His intimate control over all things, from the creation of the cosmos to the heart of every man. And that would include his control both over the invisible angelic host and the visible political host, of which, of course, includes our political landscape from the inception of this country to what is happening right now. God is sovereign over all. In Romans 11:33, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." God has told us that all things work together. It's a complicated puzzle, but the puzzle is working together for our good, for the good of those that love him. That's a qualified statement. To those that are the called according to his purpose. And that is because he loves us and therefore works all things out for our good. He is the one working all things out. So, again, Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 5. I want us to appreciate that God is teaching us not just the mechanics of how he ordered the material universe, but that he, and so great is his wisdom, power, and might, that he ordered it in such a way to teach us gospel truths. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, the Lord links these verses for us so that we can appreciate the gospel truth there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we read, quote, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure," the treasure of the light, which is the knowledge or revelation of God as to who Jesus Christ is. "We have that treasure in earthen vessels," which is our bodies, which were made from the dust of this earth. "We have that treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." God is telling us here that an earth that is without form and void is like the human heart. Darkness is upon the face of its depths before God illuminates it, revealing his glory in Christ Jesus. Genesis chapter 1 is about lots of things. It's certainly about the creative world that we see before us, but it's also about what he did in the heart of men. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," meaning that Christ, who is God, was manifest in flesh and walked around looking very much like his people, his disciples. Verse 10 tells us that, quote, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." So walking around with his disciples, no one knew who he was. No one knew that he was the creator of the heaven and the earth. He was veiled, if you will, very much like the Ark of the Covenant was when the Israelites moved from one camp to another in their sojourning in the wilderness. The glory of the Ark of the Covenant was hid. This is teaching us something about the glory of Christ being hid until such time it was revealed to us. I'm sharing this with you this week because next week I'm going to talk about that as I begin to speak about John the Baptist. And again, you're going to appreciate what he did and where he did it and what it meant when he did what he did, because it's always about glorifying Christ. So that'll be next week, but I want you to help appreciate that Christ was veiled. And yet in verse 14 says, quote, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So that when they beheld his glory, it was because God commanded it to be so, just as he commanded the light to shine out of darkness, as he did in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Whereas Scripture says that, quote, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all," which is from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we should appreciate that to receive the glory of this light is to receive Christ himself, and therefore life itself. Scripture says God is light. When he shines that light into your heart, he's talking about God coming in and dwelling in you. And in him, of course, is life. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He, Jesus Christ, is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's verse 9. He lights every man that cometh into the world. Something that should be obvious to anybody that studied the Bible for a period of time is world can mean different things. The word world appears four times in just a couple of verses here in 1 John. It also appears in a very important way in John chapter 3, and we'll get to that when we get to it. But it means different things. When he's talking here about Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, he's talking about coming into the world or kingdom of light, the world of believers, as is noted down in verse 12, where he talks about people believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Not only is God light, which is consistent with what it says in John chapter 1, verse 9 about Christ, but James chapter 1, verse 17 teaches us something else. James chapter 1, verse 17 teaches us that, quote, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Those that have received Christ, which is the good and perfect gift from above, who is from the Father of lights, are lights themselves, with a small l. Every Christian is a light. If you have a heavenly Father, then you are a light because he is the Father of lights. Christians are luminaries, if you will, in this world. We are ambassadors representing God's kingdom of light in this dark world. Now, helping to affirm this, Jesus says of his people in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, quote, ye are the light of the world. He's speaking to his subjects who are in the kingdom of light. Those that have received the gift of Christ are lights in this present evil world, receiving light and life from Christ, who is both. He is light, and he, being the way, the truth, and the life, is the life. That's John chapter 14, verse 6. And that life that is in view here is eternal life in him. It is eternal fellowship with God. Now I want to look at John chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 16, and bring those to bear and pull that together. In verse 12, it says in John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. These verses teach us that those that receive Christ receive grace to do so. There is nothing in man that might incline him to receive Christ and become a child of God. There is nothing in the bloodline of any man that obligates God to give Christ to him. So take it out of your head with respect to the physical seeds of Abraham, that because someone is a physical seed of Abraham, related to him in the flesh, that God is obligated to give him Christ. There's nothing in the bloodline of any man obligating God to give Christ to him. There is nothing in man's flesh that desires to receive Christ. There is no part of man's will that might desire to receive Christ and to have a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, the scripture testifies to the opposite, and all historical murder and mayhem that we read about proves that very fact, that man will not have anything to do with God. Read about that in Psalm chapter 2. We read about that in many places in the Bible. But respecting the will of man, what did man do with Christ when he came to this earth? He murdered him. In Luke chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. This is the occasion where Pilate has been desiring to release Christ, but there's an incredible amount of pressure put upon him to turn him over to the Jews. And it says here in verse 24, "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." They desired the crucifixion of Christ. Verse 25 says, "And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison." That would be Barabbas, whom they had desired. "But he delivered Jesus to their will." What is the will of man? To murder God. And that's what man did. So what we read here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, 13 in particular, it says, "Which were born," meaning those regenerated, "not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So far from receiving Christ is man, that man requires the grace of God to receive grace from God. That's what we see here about we have received grace for grace. So far is man from receiving Christ, that man requires the grace of God to receive grace from God. Now, given what is written back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, we see that, quote, "God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." Now here God sets before us another gospel truth that we see set before us in the Gospel of John, that light is good, and indeed it is, because we have seen elsewhere that it represents Christ and those in whom Christ dwells. But that we see here also is that God separated the light from the darkness. In this we see God separating his people, his lights in the world, those in whom he dwells, from everyone else. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Lord teaches us that Christians do not walk in darkness, but walk in the light. Christians do not walk in darkness, and they walk in the light. If they're walking in darkness, they have no fellowship with God, it says there. Now in John chapter 3, 19 and 20, we read about that division. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Again, it talks here about division. It also says that men hate light, which means they hate God. They hate Christ, and they're going to hate Christians too. And as we get through the Gospel of John, Jesus will spell that out in very clear, simple language. So again, these verses help us appreciate that the division that is set before us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, represents the nature of two people groups as set before us in the Gospel of John, which are again illustrative of God's mighty power, where he ordains the creative order to illustrate the hearts of men. There is no thing and there is no one beyond the control of God. It is the utmost of arrogance and ignorance for any man to think that they or anyone else, whether that be angelic or otherwise, can operate independent of God. It's the utmost of arrogance and ignorance to think that anybody can operate independent of God. Now, I want to move from this macroscopic view of God. You know, we're standing way back here in his creative glory and what it teaches us with respect to the gospel parallel, and look at a couple of illustrative events in the Gospel of John to help us appreciate the intimacy in which God works in the lives of people set before us in the Scripture. And the application should be obvious. Christ works in your lives the same way he works in their lives. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He works the same as he always has. And he has set before us the lives of Christians so that we would appreciate how he works in our lives. Now, how he ordains all things for our good, and how that he is intimately involved in your lives and my life, whether you know it or not. And I've had many a conversation with Christians who are wholly ignorant of God's currently working in their life, but they can look back and say, you know, I see him back, you know, in 64. I can see what he did, you know, in 68. I can see what he did in 93. And they can see milestones in their life where it was pretty obvious that God orchestrated their walk and how God led them. Same thing that was true yesterday in terms of how he works in your life is the same thing that is true today. And he is still leading us to glory, if you will. Now, we're going to talk about the man Nicodemus for just a few minutes here. The Lord illustrates the gospel principle of light versus dark in the life of Nicodemus. Scripture says that he was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. Keep that in mind. He was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. In John chapter 3, we see that he comes to Jesus by night, indicative of his unregenerated state, so we can say that he walks in darkness. John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. All right, God has set this before us here. He came to Jesus by night. All right, in the narrative that follows, Jesus preaches the gospel to him, teaching that eternal life is to be had through faith in the Son of God. Now, the next time we see Nicodemus in the narrative, it is daytime. Nicodemus, having heard the gospel, now walks in the light. And this we read in John chapter 7, verse 37. In John chapter 7, verse 37, we read, quote, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." It's during the Feast of Tabernacles, but I'm simply pulling from this verse that it's daytime. You move on over to verse 45 through 52 of John chapter 7, verse 45 through 52, we read, "Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him?" Meaning, why have ye not brought Christ? They wanted to trip him up in his speech and have a reason or cause to bring him before the ruling party, and then they would condemn him. Verse 36, "The officers answered, Never spake a man like this. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" How would you like to be a Pharisee in the midst of that group and hear that statement? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? What is Nicodemus? He's a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. Verse 49, "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Verse 50, "Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who's a ruler of the Jews amongst the group, said unto them," and then there's a parenthetical remark here, "he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them." God wants us to know something here. Verse 51, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." So here we see Nicodemus advocating for lawful conduct or godly conduct in the midst of this murderous group. Now keep in mind that back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So our sovereign God is orchestrating events here throughout the gospel in the life of Nicodemus, which are illustrative of gospel principles. Unregenerated people walk in spiritual darkness, which is night in context here. Regenerated people who are born again or born from above, from the Father of lights, walk in spiritual light, which would be day in context here. So we have seen Nicodemus go from dark to light, illustrating this principle of regeneration, and we're seeing a change in his heart. Now, to go from night to day is to go from dark to light, as I said, and is illustrative of the principle of regeneration. We see this again when Nicodemus comes before Pilate seeking the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. We know that it's during the daytime because the Sabbath has not yet begun. They had to get Jesus off the cross and in the tomb before evening came. It is not yet evening because that was the beginning of the Sabbath. In John chapter 19, verse 38 and 40, John 19, verses 38 and 40, we read, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus," and here's the point God wants us to remember, "which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." So as we read these last two portions of Scripture, I want us to note that it was God who drew our attention to the detail that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. This is not something I'm pulling out of Scripture. God has clearly said, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He's told us that twice. So he's trying to help us to appreciate this change that is in Nicodemus. And we have to appreciate and own this in our own lives, that God works in our lives just like he works in the life of Nicodemus. We need to appreciate that God works not only to deliver us from the power of darkness and translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son, as it says in Colossians chapter 1:13, but he also works in our life with as much love and care and intimacy as he did in Nicodemus's life. That Nicodemus would be where God wanted him to be and say what God wanted him to say when he said it is important for us to appreciate. You'll remember that Peter denied Christ 3 times. Nicodemus here stood up for Christ right in the middle of the chief priests and Sanhedrin and Pharisees. And then he went to Pilate, which would have been public, and to receive the body of Christ. Everybody would have known who did those things, even though the other fellow, I forgot what it said about, but anyway, he was afraid to go there. But nevertheless, they would have known who went to do this. They would have known who went to receive the body of Christ after the Lord was crucified. And so I want us to appreciate that it took the grace of God for him to do that. Clearly, he did not fear man, but he feared God, and that requires grace to do that. And God translated him from darkness through the preaching of the gospel to the kingdom of light. So as we approach the cross now, roll back just in time just a little bit here. In the account given before us in John chapter 18, we find Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane at night. And there we read that a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees came to the Garden of Gethsemane, where it says Jesus oft-times resorted. And they came there with what? They came with lanterns and torches, which would represent, in context, human intellect and insight and reasoning. This is John chapter 18, around verse 3. They did not recognize Jesus as Jesus. They did not recognize Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus asks them twice whom they seek. And the fact that they can't answer the question twice is obviously witness against them. It's witness affirming their spiritual blindness. They come with lanterns and torches to seek he who is the Son of Righteousness. They come with lanterns and torches to seek he who, when he revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus, was above the brightness of the sun. You can read about that in Acts chapter 26, verse 13, or Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. They are bringing lanterns and torches to find the Son of Righteousness. So, of a truth, as it is written in Psalm 36, verse 9, it says there, Psalm 36, 9, it says, in thy light shall we see light. It is only by the revelation of God, by his light, that we might see and know Christ Jesus, the light of the world, for who he is. So if you would know Christ or know more of Christ, ask him for revelation of himself. For all wisdom, all knowledge, and all revelation comes from him. Absent Christ, all men walk in darkness and are spiritually dead. And they walk through the wide gate on the broad way that leadeth to destruction. Amen.
Amen. Amen.